Turn with me over to Numbers 20. Thank you for Pastor Dan filling in last week. Had a wonderful time over at the pastor's conference, and it's just a great time of all the pastors that shared, just being real and honest, and just really ministered to so many hearts. As we step into this chapter of Numbers chapter 20 this evening, I wonder, do you lead anything? Maybe you lead a ministry. Maybe you lead your family, a small group, maybe a Sunday school class, maybe a daycare, maybe a small business, or maybe you coach a team. Do you lead in any area? Tonight we're going to learn some great lessons on leadership, lessons on reasons for controlling your anger, learn about death, learn about when things don't go your way, learn about when you're replaced in ministry. We're going to advance when we get to chapter 20 here. We're advancing to the 40th year of the wanderings. Something I learned today, I'd never known before in the book of Numbers. You really only get the first couple of years of their wanderings and now the last year. And so we've advanced all the way to kind of the end and throughout the book of Numbers. Because as I had seen this and a couple commentaries said that, I said, no, we can't already be at the end. And so we really don't have a whole lot of information of those middle years. It's really just the beginning and the end of where all the stories are that we have. And so I thought that was kind of interesting. So we're really bumping up to that 39th, 40th year throughout the rest of the book of Numbers here. At a leadership conference, the person that was speaking at the time, it said to his audience, remember what the mama whale said to the baby whale. And it said, when you get to the top and you start letting off steam, that's the most apt time where you're going to get harpooned. And we're going to see that in Moses' life here, where he's going to blow off some steam. And what might seem to us like a kind of minor thing, he just got a little bit angry here. It's a very serious thing. The heart of God and the repercussions that take place because of this event. Let's pick up in chapter 20, verse 1. Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month. And the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Kadesh, or Kadesh Barnea, is basically in the southernmost part of Israel. We'd be considered part of the Negev Valley down in Israel today, but they're not up into the Promised Land. It'd be just below the line of the Promised Land, or what was promised to them at the at this time. And so Miriam dies there. That's, again, Moses and Aaron's older sister. Verse 2, now there was no water for the congregation. And so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. That's a strange statement, because what they're referring back to was back in Numbers in chapter 11, when a lot of the brethren were consumed by fire. They're talking about another time when the ground opened up and swallowed them. They're talking about another time with the big plague after they gorged themselves with all the quail, and the Lord came in and punished them with the plague. That's what they're relating to here. Gosh, I wish we would have died when our brethren did. Verse 4, why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. And so Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, or take your staff, you and your brother Aaron, and gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. And thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals. And so Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? A little bit of flesh there. Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. This was the water of Meribah, or the water of contention, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. Can we turn my pulpit light up just a little bit? Thank you. Our lighting board is still weird, so I don't even know if it'll go up or not. Beautiful, thank you. I can see my notes. Not so you guys can see me necessarily, but so I can actually read my notes. Thank you. First thing we look at with the leaders here is oftentimes leaders are discouraged. Sometimes leaders go from one trial to another trial. Here it starts off with the death of their sister. That's always hard, the death of a loved one. And so Moses and Aaron mourning over the loss of their big sis. Then it moves right in after that trial, moving right into the people complaining again, for Egypt was still in their hearts. All the memories that must have flooded Aaron and Moses' hearts and thinking back of their sister. When someone dies, oftentimes all of the thoughts come back. The hurtful things, the fun times, everything from the good to the bad to the ugly usually start coming up at that time, and your mind just gets flooded from things. I've spent many hours with different families from our fellowship who have just lost a loved one. And it's always amazing to me how in just moments you can go from just laughing at something, some great time, great moment you enjoyed with them, and in the next moment just crying your eyes out because you're going to miss them. And just all the emotions going around. And so I imagine Moses thinking through of the different times with his sister. I wonder how many times his older sister used to tell him of the story about his beginnings and how his mom, Jochebed, placed him in that basket and hid him among the reeds there in that Nile, and how his sister was able to persuade Pharaoh's daughter to have Jochebed nurse the child. And then later, I'm sure Moses would remember the time of just that great victory of getting through the Red Sea and getting to the other side. And just the beautiful song in Exodus 15 there that Moses is singing, the congregation is helping out with. And then Miriam starts up with all the ladies and her timbrel, and they give kind of a response to the song at the end of Exodus 15 there. What a beautiful time. But then back in chapter 12, we read of the bad time where she came against Moses' leadership, and she became leprous for a time because of a rebellion. And Moses had to plead for her life and plead for her health. And the Lord took the leprosy away. I'm sure all these different thoughts going through their minds of missing their sister. But we just have that verse 1. Miriam died there and was buried there. And verse 2, immediately into the next trial. And now there was no water for the congregation. Interesting, because that area of Kadesh was actually an oasis. And there is normally pretty good water there at the time. But here Israel needed water, and they wished they were dead, and they were sick and tired of the desert, and they wished they were back in Egypt. Make an interesting statement in verse 5. Why have you made us come out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? You know, in the will of God, no place is an evil place. But when your inner desires are not spiritual, then no place is a good place. Except your Egypt. Of course, you want to get back to your Egypt because that's what you know. And that's what you loved. And that's what you desire. And you're not thinking along the spiritual lines. But in the spiritual lines, when we're in the will of God, there is no evil place. That's where the Lord has you. Verse 6, we see a beautiful picture again of Moses and Aaron. And they immediately again drop to their faces. There is a problem. They're again facing this mutiny of the people. Again, Moses and Aaron ran to the Lord in prayer again, as they were so good at doing. And immediately the Lord tells them exactly what to do. Now, why they didn't follow his orders, I don't know. Again, to be able to be so obedient to, as soon as it's happening, to drop to their knees and immediately go to the Lord, fell on their faces so they're prostrate before the Lord. The glory of the Lord appears. God speaks to them, tells them exactly what to do, and they pretty much do the opposite. Moses, don't touch the rock and don't speak to the people. He touches the rock and speaks to the people. He wasn't saying anything. He's supposed to say anything to the people. Listen to his command in verse 8. Take your rod. That's his staff that he had, not Aaron's rod that we had in just a couple chapters back. So take your staff, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. He has them have his staff, not to use it to beat something with, but whenever Moses was to do something miraculous, he had that staff in his hand to be able to touch the Red Sea and it parts and having that staff. And it was his symbol there of God's power through him. So yeah, take that with you. But he says, speak to the rock before their eyes and it'll yield its water. It doesn't even say that God is mad at them. He's just simply saying, speak to the rock. I'm going to give them water. Thus, you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. That's it. That's all it was. Speak to the rock. So he was not to touch the rock or to speak to the people. He does both. He used this opportunity to scold the people. And he also hit the rock with a staff in his anger. Now, what's amazing about this is that God, even though he did it the wrong way, God would still miraculously provide water. Just an example of, again, God is so faithful, even when we're not faithful. I've experienced that so many different times right here from the pulpit, where I'm going through something, I'm battling something, I'm going through that. You might not have known it. Maybe you sensed it. I don't know. But times where in the lack of my faith or in my faithlessness, God was still faithful and still spoke to hearts and still touched people because it's his word that's important. And him communicating himself was what was important, no matter what Brian goes through. As we just celebrated this last Sunday, my 20th year, there's you think of that many Sundays, and Wednesday nights, there's a number of things that I've been through in those times. But with that, I need to be faithful to his word, and God wants to be, he's going to be faithful to his word. He doesn't care what it doesn't matter what I'm going through at the time. I need to be faithful and to do what he's called me to do at those times. And so he wants to show himself faithful. And so we're reminded again as we, such a great leader, Moses, that even the strongest of leaders have weaknesses. That's one of the greatest stamps on the Bible as far as holy books go, to be able to put the mistakes of the great Bible, the great characters, and not just all the great things that they did, but to be able to put their mistakes in there also. I look back at just last week at being at the pastor's conference. The pastors that so minister to the heart, and I love when it's this way. I hate that they had to go through this, but some of our pastors standing up and saying, we are in such of a terrible situation within our church. And it was a very large congregation. You would know this pastor's name. Very difficult situations. Here was a financial problem that we had. Had to lay off my whole staff and just went through this whole entire line of things going on at their church, and it just broke your heart. And just hearing somebody with such honesty and such humility and such brokenness of what God was taking them to. And see, when that happens, when you see that these larger churches, that they're just not everything, you know, thousands getting saved, we're in this many countries and everything's just going smooth. We've heard those stories before. But it sure doesn't help where most of the churches are under the Calvary's. We have like 1,200 in the United States now. And most of them are under 150. There's very few mega churches or over the 1,000 mark of as far as churches go. But a lot of times when you only hear from the big guys and the big things that they're doing and the big grandiose plans and everything else, a lot of times they just walk away discouraged. But there's something different, such a sweet spirit of guys just getting honest and open and real and administered to so many hearts because they can relate to that because they're hurting too. And it was just such a sweetness. And so God in all of his realness is not just going to put these miracle characters in there that they always do everything right. But he's honest enough to us of laying it out so we'd truly be able to relate to them. And in this case, with our man Moses, even the strongest leaders have weaknesses. And though it breaks God's heart to place David's adultery in holy writ, there it is. For you and I to be able to learn from, because that's what he tells us it was all written for in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that these things were written for our example, that we'd be able to take these things and again learn from them so we wouldn't have to learn the hard way. Peter briefly drifted into legalism for a time where Paul's got to grab him by the shirt collar and line him up. Moses got angry. But why was this anger so severely dealt with? What it looks like is, come on, God, one infraction. He's letting off a little steam. You still blessed them with the water. I mean, it seems like you did it the right way. Water still came out, right? Wasn't that the end result that we were desiring? But it was a radical misrepresentation of God. His anger was from unbelief. Moses' was a failure to trust God for what he had promised. Folks, this promise goes all the way back to Genesis 12, of the promising of the children of Israel of the land, getting them to the land and everything else. And it's just thinking, it's over with. They don't love me. They're going to kill me. They're all going to go back to Egypt. It's going to be a big coup, a big mutiny, and it's all over. And, you know, Moses and Aaron usurped God's authority, trusting in themselves more than they did in God. It was arrogance. It was pride. Moses was a leader with a position. With a position comes great responsibility. We see that in Luke 12:48. To whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. And so this position of leadership, being so highly esteemed in leading over that many people. And so it was that serious of a crime. If Moses had spoken to the rock, then the miracle would have pointed to God's power and provision. That's what God was trying to communicate. That even in the midst of all of this, look at my power and look at my provision when Moses and Aaron cry out unto me. But they didn't honor him as holy. That's what it says in verse 12, because you did not believe me. Okay, so there was unbelief. That's what I mentioned. Or to hallow me or to honor me as holy in the eyes of the children of Israel. That was the other issue that was there. Instead, he rebuked the Hebrews and brought attention to himself. I think the saddest part in verse 10. Here now, you rebels, so he gets into name calling, must we, Aaron and Moses there, must we bring water for you out of this rock? As if they could bring water out of a rock. Those are a number of things that are taking place there. Psalm 106 speaks to this in verse 32 and 33. I'll read it. They, being the children of Israel, angered God, also at the waters of strife. That was the Meribah, or the waters of contention. So that it went ill with Moses on account of them, because they rebelled against his spirit, so that he spoke rashly with his lips. They were coming against God. Moses comes against them. Again, a complete misrepresentation of God. Boy, this ought to humble you, because you have to look at something like that and see how serious God was in dealing with it and going, I've done that. I've done that a number of times. Oh, but by the grace of God, so there go you and I. And should be judged in that same radical way, except for the cross and his grace. The spiritual analogy in all of this, it was way back in Exodus chapter 17, was the first water from the rock incidents, or there are the two times, remember that. The first time he was told to strike the rock. And so it was proper for him to hit the rock and water to be able to come out. The spiritual analogy behind this then, we find out in 1 Corinthians 10:4, that Jesus is that rock in the wilderness. And so we're not making that up. It's not a typology that somebody guessed. No, it's a typology of Scripture. So Jesus is that rock in the wilderness over in 1 Corinthians 10:4. So he symbolically was speaking of Christ and him being smitten. But how many times did Christ have to go to the cross? Only once. He only had to be smitten for our sins one time. To smite the rock again, that was out of line with the whole analogy God is laying out for the New Testament, for us, for later on and all of that. So here you're going, so he hit the little rock. Didn't hurt the rock, did it? You know, that kind of thing. No. It's messing up this whole spiritual analogy that God has laid down. Christ is the rock to be smitten, and smitten only once. And what comes out of the rock is that water, the Holy Spirit representing that living water at a John 7, verse 38 and 39. Again, very clear in that. And so back in Exodus 17, God told Moses to strike the rock, picturing the Lord's death on the cross. Here, told him to speak to the rock, for Jesus died but once, and all we need to do now is ask, speak, ask it, the Holy Spirit and his living water to come upon us. In verse 12 and 13, he shows us that leaders are disciplined by God. Again, when he gives us privilege, with privilege becomes responsibility. When he gives us a position, positions brings about responsibility. Neither Moses nor Aaron was permitted to enter the promised land. And again, this is a situation that's in the 40th year of the wanderings before they get into the land and find out that they don't get to go in. Let's look at our next section from 14 through 21. Leaders are sometimes disappointed. It says, "Now Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Thus says your brother Israel, you know all the hardship that has befallen us, how our fathers went down to Egypt, and we dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians afflicted us and our fathers. When we cried out to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent the angel and brought us up out of Egypt. Now here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your border. Please let us pass through your country. We will not pass through fields or vineyards, nor will we drink water from wells. We will go along the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left until we have passed through your territory." Then Edom said to him, "You shall not pass through my land, lest I come out against you with the sword." And so the children of Israel said to him, "We will go by the highway, and if I or my livestock drink any of your water, then I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more." Then he said, "You shall not pass through." So Edom came out against them with many men and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory. So Israel turned away from him. I'm so sorry. I wanted to get a map up because this would have been much easier to describe on a map. But I'll try to do my best using my hands flailing in the air, and maybe it'll make a little bit of sense. But if you have a picture in your mind, or just go back to your maps in the very back there, and you see kind of the bottom area of Israel where they're at, the Jordan River is the edge of what is known as Egypt. On the other, everything to the east of that would be the country we know now as Jordan. Back in biblical times, it's called Transjordan, or on the other side of the Jordan River there. Remember, the Jordan River attaches the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea. So they're basically, they want to come across that area over to the Edomites, which is the southern Jordan there, and go along the King's Highway. The King's Highway has been a road that's been there for at least 3,000 to 4,000 years. Those of you that have traveled to Israel with us, when we go into the Jordan, we are on the King's Highway from the very bottom of Jordan to almost the very top. When we go all the way up to Amman, that's the King Highway. It's the main drive that went all the way through there, still exists today. That is the main highway. It's the flattest road. And the Edomites wouldn't let them in. And the brothers, the Edomites are who? Well, their dad was Esau. The Israelites were who? Well, their dad was Jacob. Jacob and Esau, brothers. And so it's the brethren that aren't letting them through. And because of this event, the Edomites are so despised by God because of this. Again, understand, remember, it's the land of hospitality in the whole Middle East area. To not show hospitality, they just say, "We really don't want you coming through here." And they're just, "Come on, we're gonna pay for everything." And they're just saying, "Absolutely not." And so these Edomites are descendants of Esau, blood relatives, but they weren't acting like brethren. After 9/11, you still see some of them. The bumper stickers came out, "Never forget," or "Never to be forgotten." Well, that's what happened with the Edomites here, never to be forgotten, what they did here in the negative sense. Amos 1:11, I'll give you one. There's a number of scriptures about this, but I'll just quote this one. "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment. Because he pursued his brother with the sword, cast off all pity, his anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever." God was so mad at the Edomites for doing this. And it was perpetual anger against them for a long time. And so with that, we continue to move on. They have to then. We're not sure if they went to the west side or the east side of the King's Highway. They either went way around the wilderness and came into the top of Israel, or they hugged kind of the borderline of both of them to be able to make it up there. Next, in verse 22 through 29, sometimes leaders are replaced. "Now the children of Israel, the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came to Mount Hor. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the border of the land of Edom, saying, 'Aaron shall be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land which I have given to the children of Israel, because you rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar, his son, and bring them up to Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them on Eleazar, his son. For Aaron shall be gathered to his people and die there. So Moses did just as the Lord commanded, and they went up to Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar, his son, and Aaron died there on the top of the mountain. Then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. Now when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, all the house of Israel mourned for Aaron 30 days. There's a site in Jordan where you can go to, but it's kind of a long way to get there. I want to get there one of these days, but it's the place where they believe Aaron died. And we visit a place called Mount Nebo, where Moses, the last place where he was able to at least get to the mountaintop and at least see the land. Didn't get to go into it, but was able to see it. Actually, he did get to go into it, but that was later on in the Mount of Transfiguration, but that's another story. But anyways, as he came up to and was able to look into the land, we've stood at that very spot right there where you get to see, and it's got an incredible view that looks down into the whole area of Israel there. But they have his grave marked where he had died. As Moses is commanded here to take Aaron, Aaron's that first high priest, and so now Eleazar, his son. And so as they're taking off his garments and putting on his son, it was really taking off the office and placing this new office on his son. He will now become the second high priest. One thing we can say about Moses and Aaron dying here, and they're mourning for him for the 30 days. We have Moses' death recorded at the end of Deuteronomy. They mourn for him for the 30 days. The only one that we know of that God actually buried. He did his funeral service and buried him, it says, at the end of Deuteronomy also. They mourned for him for the 30 days. And though both of them did not make it into the earthly promised land, the good news is they did make it into the heavenly promised land. We know that. From grumbling to glory, from wandering to immediate rest. It's not easy to be a leader. And we need to pray for those in leadership over us. Even if you have a pagan boss. We even saw that over in the book of Jeremiah. I'm trying to think of what chapter it was in. 27-ish. Maybe 29. One of those two. Anyways, they're going over to Babylon. And there's this pagan land with this pagan people. And God specifically says, you pray for their peace. Because if you're praying for their peace, it's going to be a result of your peace while you're living in that land. The Lord wants us to pray for those that have leadership positions over us. In Hebrews 13:17, it says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. As those who must give account, that's a radical responsibility on your pastoral staff, and your elders and deacons, and those within your church. I don't know what all that means, and I'm kind of scared to really know the depth of what it all means about that they watch out for your souls and they must give an account. That's scary. It says, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you, meaning if you were doing it with grief. But it's a reminder to pray for your leadership and to hold them up before the Lord. Here's how I want to wrap up. What's kind of most amazing to me as I look at Moses' life and what had taken place here. Can you imagine dealing with all the murmuring and complaining with a few million people for some 40 years? And all that they had seen God do, but then on the other hand, how many times they denied their God, just wanted to run back to Egypt. And dealing with all of this complaining and all of the hiccups along the way and backslidings along the way that Moses continued just to cry out unto him. And now this, where God says, you brought him all this way, but you're not bringing him into the land. And the severe punishment that is involved here. But what's most amazing to me is after Moses was forbidden to go into the land, he didn't rebel like the rest of the Israelites. He didn't pout. He didn't become a chronic complainer for this next year of the rest of the stories that we're going to hear about. Instead, he led, he instructed, and prepare the next generation to be able to enter in without ever the hope of being able to share their success. He took the time to prepare this next generation of everything that once they got into the land, of what they were going to face, what they were going to do, how they had to set things up and everything, making sure the next generation was set and ready. His renewed faith helped him complete his divinely assigned leadership task. There had to have been a renewed faith. We're going to see it as the rest of the chapters continue to go on. There's not even one chapter of him pouting and going through that. That's just amazing to me. But it's this renewed faith helps him to be able to complete that divinely assigned leadership task. Okay, here's where we make it personal. Maybe your life hasn't been exactly the way you would have wrote the script. You can look back at your life and there's a number of scenes that you would like to rewrite if you were the director of your life. And to be able to go back and say, I wouldn't have had that happen in my childhood. I wouldn't have had that happen in my life from that girlfriend or that boyfriend or that torn relationship or that divorce or that child that went astray or whatever it is. Maybe your life hasn't been exactly as you have written the script. And you need to say, so what? Hallow your God. Give honor to him and his name. Complete your God-given task, even if your husband or your wife isn't even on board with you. Even if you're handicapped for money, even if you're disadvantaged by debt. You think of David's mighty men, that they're in debt and disgruntled and just all their issues that they had. Even if you're deprived of your health or disenfranchised and don't feel worthy. Like our brother Moses, we need to complete our God-given task. Failure is not the final word when God is so gracious. Because God takes him to heaven with him. Yes, he doesn't get to the promised land. But what a privilege to be able to bring all of them there and get them to their destination. And to be able to drop them off and say, here you go. Done that before. How hard is it to, one of the hardest things, if you're not going on a missions trip, and there's a number of you that volunteer to do this, and we so appreciate you, but I've done it before, and I know how hard it is, because I love going and traveling and mission trips and all of that, to take us to LAX, and to drop off a team where they're going, and the excitement and everything that's ready to go, and then you drive away and go back to Murrieta. That's hard. That's hard, especially if you've been on a trip before. You know the excitement that awaits them and the adventures that are going to be there. That's difficult to bring them right up to the plane, wave goodbye, and there you go. That's hard. Well, oh, what a sweet privilege that is to be able to play a part of the teams and play a part of God's missions and playing a part of the go factor of getting people to, you know, other destinations to bring Jesus to them. And that's the factor where Moses is immediately able to kick in and realize this is what God's given us to do. I deserve my punishment. I don't get to go into the land, but one day I'm still going to be in glory with him. What else matters? Completing your task. We can say, yeah, but my wife, yeah, but my husband, yeah, but my kids, yeah, but my finances, yeah, but my health, yeah, but all the way down the line. And always have a reason to whine and complain and have an excuse. We need to follow our brother Moses and say, so what? Okay, yeah, those things happen. And yeah, I would have wrote the script different, but God knows. But God has a plan. But God's going to do some awesome things. I will be obedient. Cautions. A momentary loss of self-control can yield serious consequences and adversely affect our walk with our God. What area in your life do you have the most trouble in losing your cool? See, we just say it a little bit nicer. What consequences do you suffer when you lose your cool? Does that diminish your witness for the Lord when your neighbors next door hear you screaming? What can you do differently to stop the crazy cycle, as it's called? Momentary loss of self-control. Oh, the serious consequences that can come with that. Let's ask for God's help. Lord, we realize that we can build a pretty strong witness and testimony. with someone, with friends, with a coworker, and how quick that could all go up in smoke by doing something stupid. Oh Lord, we pray that you would help us. God, that we would continue to fall upon you each and every day. God, that we would continue to remind ourselves that it is only by your grace we stand. God, forgive us when we point our fingers at a Moses or a Peter or a David or somebody else that we've seen or heard about falling into sin. Oh God, we realize that if your hand of grace was not upon us, it would be fallen on our face all the more. And so, Lord, we desire to come before you and plead your mercy and plead your grace to be continued upon us. Help us in struggling with our anger. Help us to struggling from our bouts of just blowing up in situations or whatever it is where we lose our self-control. Lord, you have told us that one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. We desire that fruit to be yielded in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This time we're going to give you the opportunity to come.